Hello and welcome to Messages at BBC. In these messages, you'll hear from professors, staff, guest speakers, as well as students. These messages were spoken and recorded on campus at Boise Bible College. If you'd like to check out Boise Bible College, please see our website at boisebible.edu.
Wow, what a treat for me to be able to bring the message to start this new semester. Hey, let's give it up for our new freshmen that joined us this semester. Let's give it up for our... Awesome. So many new faces. It's great to have you here. Just to give you up to date on where we are, we've been focusing, as Riker prayed, on Jesus. Last semester, Jesus was our focus, and largely around the theme of being in Jesus and what's our identity like in Jesus. This semester, we're going to stay and focus on Jesus, but it's going to pivot to what about our doing for Jesus, our life for Jesus, and that's where I want to kind of kick it off with this message. Let me ask you this question. Do you have anything around the house, back home, that's a value to you, but it's maybe in other people's eyes, not as valuable? Like, you still have it because it's valuable to you, while other people want to, like, throw it to the garbage can? I don't think I'm much of a hoarder, but there are a few plastic tubs and boxes around the house. Please don't talk to Nell about that. But things that are precious to me from my childhood, I've got some soccer cleats that I played, some Adidas screw-in soccer cleats there when I played in high school. So I have those. I got a baseball from when I played Little League. It's never been hit or thrown. It's still in a box. Cool memory. I've got some golf trophies that, you know, that mean a lot to me. And the little guy on top, you know, with the golf club there. I've got a few golf trophies where the little guy doesn't have a golf club. Like, the golf club got lost somewhere. But those trophies, though not perfect, they're valuable to me, you know. Worthless objects to some are priceless treasures to others. My friend Jay, did some ministry with Jay, and he went dumpster diving one time a few years ago, and he found a 12-inch ceramic figurine of Jesus in the dumpster. Who would throw Jesus away? Well, the reason is, this Jesus, for some reason, his hands and his feet were broken off, and so, you know, he wasn't perfect, so there he goes. I don't know about you, there are seasons in my life that I've heard Satan's whispers in my ear, that I'm worthless, broken, not good enough, dumpster worthy. How about you? I'm guessing he's done that. You know, if we swallow the idea and the lie enough times, we actually begin to believe, don't we, that we're not worth much, that we begin to devalue ourselves. We start to compare ourselves with others, and we grow with a greater insecurity. But I'm convinced that God would object to that lie about you, that you're of little value. His factory settings are perfect in every way. You're his treasure, not dumpster worthy at all. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us any less. And that is flat out amazing, given the reality of how sin, and we know this all too well, how it's infected us and how it's skewed us and marred our lives. Just for a brief moment, let's recall our past. Borrowing some thoughts from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, at one time we were dead in our trespasses and sins. At one time we lived according to the course of this world. At one time we were according to the power, the prince of the power of the air. At one time we lived by an influence of the spirit, an evil spirit, to disobey God. At one time we were, I like to think, DUI, dead and under the influence of Satan, not living by the pattern set by God. At one time, we were that way. And this actually applies to everyone. All of us, at one point or another, in the world, are that way. Now, in Christ, this describes our past. But if you've got some friends that are not yet following Jesus or believing in Jesus, this is their present. At one time, we lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. At one time, we had this inner propensity toward evil impulses, and that inclined us to live without reference to God. And if we got what we deserved, it would be eternal death, God's wrath, God's condemnation, and that would be just. God's justice doesn't mean it isn't love, just that his justice requires payment. So on the cross, Christ absorbed God's justice directed to our sin. Christ's death was not fair. He got what he did not deserve, and we did not get what we deserved. Thankfully, God is more than fair, you know? There's no limit to his kindness. That means that the worth filter that we veer ourselves can change. The filter that we use, the filter of shame many times and doubt can change. And if we embrace the idea that God is for us, we actually will live a new reality. Paul goes on to explain it this way, that he loved us, being rich in mercy. He loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. God is for you. He's in your corner. He gave his best despite your failures. He's madly in love with you. He's not mad at you. He genuinely loves you and wants what is best for you. And aren't you glad that God didn't wait for you to get your act together? If you're trying to prove to yourself that to God and yourself that you deserve his love, hear this. That's just not the way it works. God loved you richly when you were at your worst, when you were dead and sinful. He died for you. But now that you're his, and now that you're in Jesus, do you think you need to earn his love? Or you think you need to work to try to keep his love? He changed our status completely, enabling us to fully experience Jesus. He redefined our worth in Jesus. In three ways, Paul said it. God made us alive together with Christ, and God raised us up with Christ, and God seated us with him in the heavenly places. When we attach ourselves to Jesus, our sinful corpse actually is replaced with real life today in Jesus. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead when he died for in our place, now we actually get to be raised from the dead spiritually. And just as Jesus was seated and placed at the right hand of authority and honor with God, today, you think you're seated in this room. Actually, we're seated, if you're in Jesus, with him in the place of honor and authority. He shared his authority with us, but thus increasing our view of ourselves, our worth, and our purpose. Why in the world would God allow us to participate with Jesus' resurrection? Why would he allow us to participate with his exaltation? Well, Paul put it this way, in order to display the incomparable riches of his grace, for us to be on display for his grace to be seen, expressed in the kindness of Jesus toward us. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not what we do, it's what God has done. It's limitless in his grace. And that's the focus that Paul is talking about. And there's absolutely nothing we have done to catch God's attention or to earn his favor. And I'll tell you what, that is completely opposite of the society we live in and the life that we are tempted to live by, which is all based by performance, isn't it? And it starts off when you were a little child going to school, where attendance and grades, you grew in this understanding, and eventually equaled achievement, didn't it? And as you get into high school, you got scholarships, and even today at BBC, we're somewhat of a graceless society, to be honest, because your scholarships are based on your GPA. And then as you adult and you get a job, your promotion and your raises are all based on your productivity, amongst other things. And that pads your resume, how well you're performing. And then your driving performance. Actually, if you do it well, you get a break with your insurance and you don't get that speeding ticket. We're all about performing. Performing to try to be noticed by a teacher or a coach or to be noticed by a boss. And if we're honest at times, to curry God's favor. But grace is different. It's a different way of living. Aren't you glad? No longer based on my achievement, no longer based on my accomplishment. And I'll tell you what, that allows me to breathe easier. Grace invites us into freedom from performance. Stress can decrease a little bit more because of his grace, and actually less fear of failing or less fear of failing in the eyes of others and what others might say about me, or actually less fear of disappointing God. And when you are gripped by God's grace, we will see ourselves differently. And when we see ourselves differently, we'll live differently. And when we live differently, we'll actually give our lives away more generously. And it all starts just by remembering how high of a value of grace God placed on us. Grace, it really ensures we get what we don't deserve. I mean, you think about it like with your birthday coming up or Christmas recently. You know you're going to get a gift, and so you kind of greets the kids a couple weeks ahead of time with some good behavior, almost like you're kind of going to earn this gift. And so, you know, try to be a decent son, decent daughter, decent friend. But when the gift gets pulled out and it's bigger than you expected, like, I didn't know that was coming. And you kind of ask, how in the world did you pay for that? But what if it's a gift from a family member that you've treated poorly? Or a classmate you've totally ignored? Man, it makes that gift that much bigger and that much more incredible and undeserved. At one time, we shoved God out of our life. We deserved him to turn his back on us. We earned death from the God that we ignored. But we were given life, and he embraced us by his grace. Our performance deserved condemnation, an F. But God's gift of grace is just the opposite of fair, which leaves a lot of room, or little room, I might say, little room for my boasting and pride of accomplishment. There's no more trophies that I can show. There's no more achievements I can run back to gain worth. There's no room to think I'm better than someone else. There's no room to think I'm less important than someone else, or worse. Grace leaves no room for to beat yourselves up, to feeling inadequate or in comparison with other people, and we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. And we begin to see ourselves as God's work of unlimited grace. You are his handiwork, Paul says. We are God's handiwork of grace, created or maybe recreated, I might say, in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. I like to think of it, we are his masterpieces. We are his work of art. We've been restored from the dumpster. We've been redeemed from the dumpster, not because of any good works, or good deeds, not by any good deeds, but for good deeds, saved in order to serve. And the only boasting, therefore, we can have is in how good God is. So our motivations change in grace. No longer trying to impress people, not trying to appear spiritual or altogether, not trying to earn or to repay or to prove ourselves good enough. In Christ, our lives actually are whole in his grace. Our once frayed lives are now valued threads in his tapestry of grace. You know what a tapestry is. A tapestry's got two sides to it. The back side usually is largely messy. It's got knots. It's got maybe where another thread was tied on or where a mistake was covered up. And what we tend to do, to use that analogies for our life, is we tend to focus on the backside. Like, we know what we know. And honestly, we tend to focus on other people's past as well and their mess. But by grace, we've been woven together as his handiwork. And instead of focusing on the back, kind of messy side, he wants us to focus on the front side. God's crafted us to display his beauty on the front, his incomparable kindness. And the result is all of us threads together become a place of grace where two things happen, where we accept God's continual grace in our lives. Too often we still live with shame. We still live with self-condemnation and guilt because we know the messy side of our life. We don't let ourselves off the hook. And too often we listen to negative self-talk that defeats us. We give in to the lie that we've got to do more, and we beat ourselves up as failures. We've got to forgive ourselves the way God has forgiven us. And only then will we be able to see ourselves change. But the more we get that, we'll become a place of grace where a second thing happens, where we actually will receive or give grace that we've received, where actually we'll give grace continually to others, where we actually become a community where we're reconciling and we are encouraging and we are praying for healing and we're serving people that aren't deserving of our service. Grace given means we restore each other. I'm speaking truth, but it's fronted with grace and with kindness the way God treated me. A place of grace where we humbly repent and we ask for forgiveness and give it. Together, we are his workmanship of grace. As a family at BBC, we are his workmanship of grace, a tapestry. Our once messy, grace-covered lives are now woven together, and it creates a culture of strength. Place of grace where we can see ourselves collectively the way God sees us. We are his beautiful handiwork, created, remade in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you a question. How do we see ourselves? Using a metaphor, are you living like a bucket or in a pipe? A bucket's designed to hold things, liquids, dirt. A pipe is designed to convey things, fluids, gases. A bucket collects what it receives. A pipe transfers what it receives. A bucket is an end to one's own means, and a pipe is a conduit to benefit others. How you living? How do you view yourself? In God's economy, a pipe is definitely more, is infinitely more useful to him than a bucket. He graciously entrusted you with a talent prepared in advance to be an other-serving conduit of his blessings, not a self-serving receptacle of all those blessings. So consider what happens if a pipe gets confused and starts thinking it's a bucket. What's supposed to pass through gets stuck and clogged, and it is in need of some sort of a Roto-Rooter so it can get back to doing what it's supposed to do so that things flow through it, not just to it. In fact, our entire bodies are biologically designed by a pipe blueprint, not a bucket blueprint. Fluids are moving as you sit. They're moving throughout your whole body. Consider what happens when your arteries get clogged up. Problems. Consider what happens about the problems when your colon gets clogged up. When your internal plumbing's not working, your body's going to be greatly hindered by its normal activities. But if your pleasure and if your achievement and your level of holiness is your goal for all you do, spiritual constipation is the result. How do we see ourselves? Pipes or buckets? God's created us to be high-capacity pipes because he wants to pump huge amounts of grace and blessing from heaven and truth in Jesus through us to support and invest in kingdom causes locally and globally. And the sooner we embrace the idea of God's limitless grace, the sooner we will actually see ourselves the way God does, as saved pipes. Oh, but you know, Satan, the enemy wants to do something else. He wants us to be thinking that we're self-serving buckets. He wants to change our perception of ourselves. And he does that by trying to neutralize our spiritual maturity. He tries to neutralize your spiritual maturity, at least in two ways, probably could add to this list, in our insecurities. He wants you to lose focus, or to focus in on past failures you've made. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. The end result is we lose courage, and he wants us to draw on comparing with ourselves with others and to highlight our limitations. He creates insecurities, and it stymies our maturation. He also inserts fear. He neutralizes us with fear. Fear freezes us. He wants to put us on our heels so we become reactive and hesitant and second-guessing with the purposes God's instilled within us. That's why he's described as the prowling lion trying to frighten people. God knows our liabilities. He knows our insecurities. God knows our fears. And yet he still chooses to remake us and empower us by his grace in order to be conduits of his blessing to others. Yeah. Every one of us are redeemable, restorable, repairable, valuable to God's eternal initiatives. And in Christ, you're an asset to benefit other people, to make him famous. You're not dumpster worthy at all. And when you don't like what you see in the mirror, a lens adjustment of his grace is required. Let me wrap it up with a couple of illustrations here. When I was in ministry a few years ago, we used to have these family Sundays. Family Sundays were a time where kids were in the worship service. We'd have food one Sunday. This Sunday, we had cinnamon rolls with raisins in there, in some rolls, and white icing. I got huge cinnamon rolls. And so I snagged a few for our staff meeting on Monday. So Sunday night, I was actually hard to go to sleep because I was ready for my cinnamon roll back at the office. Monday morning, I got in there, out of the fridge, into the microwave, and I got my warm cinnamon roll in my hand, heading to my staff meeting. I got my plastic fork in my hand, and I'm pretty animated. And I move my hand around like this, and all of a sudden, I scratched my eye with that plastic fork. Whoa, did my day change? I don't remember eating the cinnamon roll. I went to the staff meeting I was supposed to lead, trying to cover my eye, and it was watering, and it was painful, and I still tried to hold the meeting, and this eye is still working, but you know, your eyes are kind of like joined together, so every time this eye would move, this eye that's closed would rub against the eyelid, and it would scratch, and it would hurt, excruciating pain. I finally gave in and called Nell. She arranged an appointment with an optometrist. She had to tell them what was going on, so I was pretty embarrassed when I walked in. They all knew, that's the guy with the fork, and so got some ointment, got an eye patch, had to just kind of wait for it to heal. You know, it's been over 20 years, and my eye is well. On rare occasions, when I'm overly sleep-deprived, I can feel my eyelid ever so slightly on my eye, reminding me of that stupidity. I shared that story a few years ago with Rich Shell. Rich is around here every once in a while, right over there, actually. He subs, and he's stepping in with Lisa Rule. Love Rich, taught here for years. Rich told me a story. He said, Derek, not to top yours, but you just got to listen. When I was in Yonkala, I was ruffling the newspaper. You know, the newspaper, you open it up, and it's got like a crease down the middle, and it's kind of a wide thing, old newspaper. And sometimes it's too wide, you kind of want to fold it to make it a little more manageable. And so he snapped the paper to kind of fold it, and that crease caught his eye as he snapped it, and it cut his eye. Went to the optometrist, got some ointment. He said, 2 weeks later, Derek, you won't believe it, but I was out mowing the grass and a rock kicked up by the mower, and guess what? It hit the same eye. Went to the same optometrist. The optometrist said, hey, Rich, not that it helps your pain any, but the mark of the paper cut and now the stone have created a perfect cross on your cornea. Kind of like a contact lens superimposed on your eye, Christ's cross superimposed on how we see ourselves in the mirror. That's grace. Helps us see ourselves and see others the way Jesus does. Here's the point. When we embrace the idea that God is for us, we will live. We will really live. But not for ourselves. We'll live for others. And we'll be as Jesus is. God's limitless grace, it enables us. And it empowers us. It defines us to be fully like Jesus, selfless in every way. That's our semester. Back to my friend Jay, dumpster diving Jay. That Jesus was put on his desk. I remember serving alongside him and seeing that Jesus there. And I said, why in the world do you got Jesus on your desk? That broken, busted Jesus. This Jesus reminds me that I'm now his hands and his feet to a broken world. Pray with me. We simply want to be Jesus' people, Lord. We simply want to be your conduits of grace. As a community, we simply want to be a tapestry of your grace with our busted, frayed thread of life sewn together with other grace-covered threads. It's hard to do because many times we struggle with how we value ourselves and it translates into how we value other people. So thank you for the reminder about your grace and how to live that out in a truthful way, but to be hands and feet of Jesus in a real way in our brokenness and frailty. I'm praying you'd bless our community here with that superimposed cross on our cornea, that we would remind ourselves again and again that you define us and therefore we have worth and to view others as a valuable as well. Would you bless and use us for your glory, Jesus? Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Boise Bible College exists to raise up leaders for the church where we value scholarship, humility, innovation, and community. For more information about Boise Bible College, please see boisebible.edu.